Well, let's begin our message this morning, as we always do, with Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139 may be a familiar one for many of you. You know, we all want our lives to matter, and there are some, so it seems at times, that they believe they only matter if they're noticed by someone. And I'm all for social media. I believe social media connects many people. Even people I haven't seen in years, I'm able to connect with them. I love watching social media and reading it. It's always fun to see what your friends are up to. Always seeing, you know, if there's a new birth, such as the Bellflowers had, and posting the baby pictures of Austin, Michaela, and Cindy, and Adam's grandparents, watching them love on their little grandchild. It's always fun to see those on social media. And something always good, or something has gone haywire with someone you know, it's interesting to see what they're up to and how they're handling that. Or even if people need prayer, they post it on social media asking for prayer. But many times people post things just to feel as if they need to have someone see what they're doing or see what they're going on or to see what they're eating. This is what I'm eating tonight. By the way, I wanted the world to know what I'm eating tonight, so I'm going to post it on social media. You know, you just wonder at times. Sometimes all you see on social media are people's life gone haywire, that it seems like their life is always full of drama, and they're posting their drama on Facebook or Twitter or wherever it is to try to get some sympathy from people to see if they care. And if they don't get enough likes on there, then they get depressed and wonder, well, no one likes me. And so then they're not looking at my picture and this and that. And it just throws them into a whole different realm. And at times I wonder if this desire to have a witness or to have a like or a friend share isn't what, you know, promotes a lot of selfies on Facebook. I think that's what you call them, selfies, or Twitter or wherever, just to say, do you like me? Do you like this picture of me? We want anyone, someone, to take notice, to care about us, to watch us, to give some attention to us, and to communicate the message that you matter or your life counts. And they seem to measure this by the amount of likes they get on their little Facebook or Instagram or Twitter account. If they don't get enough hearts, then people must not care much about me, or people didn't show many likes about that picture I posted. And so sometimes it can be really disheartening. And it can really do a number on a lot of people. Well, there is someone that cares about you. And our Heavenly Father cares every little bit about you. Matter of fact, in Psalms 139, let's read a little bit how much He cares about us. It says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. Verse 1, you know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You know me and understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will still lead me, and thy right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, and even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. All the days were adorned before me. When I was yet, there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts of me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I am awake, I am still with thee. And then verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalms 139 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and my message today is based on that subject, based on your worth to God. My message is titled, You Are Chosen, regarding your worth to God. When you go back to the Old Testament, you read and understand the Old Testament. There were Gentiles, and then there were Jews. And you and I, for most of us, unless you have Jewish background in your lineage, you would be considered what the Bible calls you, a Gentile. And when Jesus came for his own people. John chapter 1 verse 11 says that he went into his own, and his own received him not. And he came for the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, he even told his disciples when he sent his disciples out two by two, he said, go and pray for people and go and perform miracles in my name and heal in my name. And he said, when you do this, he said, only do it to the household of Israel. Those are the people that you're supposed to bless and pray for. And then Jesus gave this strange instruction in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 5 and 6 when he says, do not pray for anyone who is not of the household of Israel. Meaning this, that if they're not in the bloodline, if they're not in that Jewish descent, and you know, I can just see in my mind a family's coming up and they weren't of Jewish descent. And by the way, when you read the Old Testament, and it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And you're thinking, God, out of all of the things that you could have said and put in the Bible, and even in the Old Testament, why do you have to go into such detail as that? Detail of telling us who's the father and the great-grandfather and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. What is that all about? Well, it's about a bloodline. It's about understanding how powerful that bloodline is. So here you have a woman, she's got a sick child, and she approaches one of the disciples of Jesus, and the disciple is there performing miracles in Christ's name, and the disciple says, who is your father? And she says, I'm not of any Jewish background, and he says, I'm sorry, you're not of the right background, you're not of the right lineage, you're not of the right bloodline, because I've been instructed that I cannot pray for you or your child. How would that make you feel? If you came to church seeking a blessing, seeking a word, and then the pastor says that to you when you come up to the altar for prayer. Now, while that sounds unbelievable to you, unbelievable to us, but even Jesus himself. At one time, a woman comes to him in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, and she brought her hurt daughter who was tormented with suicidal actions. She was basically just going out of her mind, and the Bible said that she was possessed full of evil spirits, and she begged Jesus to set her daughter free from those spirits that were tormenting her and causing her to want to commit suicide. And then Jesus says this to her. He says, it's not right for me to give the children's bread, meaning those who are from Abraham's seed. I cannot give this miracle to you. And he said, it's not right for me to do this for dogs. Jesus called her a dog. I can see people today, well, that ain't very Christian. But he said it. And I love this woman's tenacity because she says, Lord, I understand that, but even the dogs are able to lick the crumbs that fall from the table onto the ground. And Jesus was so moved that he basically said, he said, I'm not supposed to do this until Calvary, but I'm just going to skip the whole dispensation because the faith that you have is great, and I'm going to heal your daughter because you're getting it. You're getting it, what I'm really here for the Jew. Now, please understand, to our generation, most of the people in our generation, they see their family background as an obstacle, not a real asset many times. A lot of young people today take no pride in their bloodline because many of them don't even know who their father is. It's sad. Or maybe they come from a background where there's no pride in the things that have happened in their family. Their family's just riddled with stuff that they'd rather forget or slide under the carpet. But to the Jew, you have to understand that their identity, their credibility, their stability, everything about them was tied up in their bloodline. And the sum total of the Jew, who they were connected to Abraham. Your influence with God resided in whether or not you were in that bloodline of Abraham. Because Abraham, he had made a covenant with God, and he said, or in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless everyone in your bloodline. The seed of Abraham meant that you were benefactors to everyone who came before you. Paul the apostle, he underscores this even more when he writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says that we were aliens, speaking of us Gentiles, not spacemen, that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. That means we could not get into that blessing. We could not receive the blessing of the bloodline of the seed of Abraham. And that God had told Abraham that I will bless you and all your generations and all your seeds, and they shall outnumber the sands on the seashore. Because we were of the wrong stock. We were of the wrong inheritance. We were of the wrong genealogy. We had no inheritance. And the power of the bloodline meant that when you're in it, it meant that you became a benefactor of everyone who was before you. An example of this is in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, because the Bible said that there was this guy named Levi, and the Bible said that God had given him credit for paying tithes and giving 200 years before he was even born. Because he had a great, 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 great grandfather named Abraham who did give his tithes and who did give his offerings. And so there's a blessing when you give tithes and offerings that will last down through your family. And God said, I'm going to bless you all the way down for 200 years to your son's named Levi. I guess you could say it was in Levi's genes. Come on. That's the best joke you're going to hear all day, huh? He had Levi's genes. Well, you may be sitting there saying, well, that's good news, Pastor Eric. Thanks. I appreciate that little history lesson. Well, what's that got to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that you were chosen. Everybody say chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the earth, before there was a generation of Abraham. God chose you and me. What did he choose us for? To put us in the bloodline of a blood man named Jesus Christ. Now, to understand a little bit what it means to be chosen, to appreciate the scope of really what it means to be chosen and who you are. And I want to say to everybody here today, whether you're listening to Facebook Live or out here in our church, that you are chosen. You are chosen. Every child that's born is chosen. You were chosen to be here this morning. You were chosen to hear this message. God knew you would be here, and you were chosen. So it's very important to understand this. Now watch this. In Psalms 139, I think an example, as we read Psalms 139, the example of what I'm trying to portray to you is found in our modern technology, of all places, particularly when it comes to the study of thoroughbred racehorses. Because a thoroughbred is referred to as a blood horse. And for over 300 years, the people who deal with blood horses, and they're fairly expensive horses, they're categorized as blood horses, and the horse people that deal with these blood horses are called bloodstock agents. This is what I got from the article I found. Bloodstock agent, a bloodstock agent is someone who buys and sells horses that cost hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And they have this down to an actual science. These people study, and they know these horses' genealogy like you wouldn't believe. As a matter of fact, the bloodstock agents, they don't deal with horses per se. They mostly deal in blood. A bloodstock agent, whenever he goes to buy a horse, he doesn't care how cute the horse looks, if it has cute little eyelashes and a cute face. Doesn't really care what color that horse is. Could be spotted or not, or plain. He doesn't really care if the horse looks mighty, if it has a good strong stance, or if the horse looks strong, or even if the horse has a pretty color. Now, although those features do help a lot. Now, don't get me wrong. But he's primarily not looking for that. I mean, a horse may even look sway back. A horse may even have floppy ears and doesn't really look like all that. But all the blood agent wants to know is one thing, and that's this. He wants to know about that horse's bloodline. Doesn't care about how big or how small the horse is, how much its weight is. Doesn't care any of the outward characteristics that this horse has. Because when you buy a thoroughbred, you're buying a bloodline with that horse. Now, North America's leading sire is a horse named Stormcat. And if you have a female horse called a mare, and you like to breed with that stallion named Stormcat, it'll only cost you $400,000. And what do you get for your $400,000 payment? You get any guarantees? You get anything that's going to come back on your investment? Do you at least get a T-shirt? I mean, you'd like to have something. Key fob or a little keychain. Here's what you get. You get a colt that's born, and that colt has cloudy eyes. And that colt has wobbly knees. That colt will walk down, and it'll stumble, and it'll fall down, and it'll stand there trembling in its weakness. It'll shake a lot, may sway back and forth a little bit, like it's dizzy, like it's confused. And when that bloodstock agent sees that colt, at that moment he'll gladly pull out his checkbook and write a check for $400,000. He'll take it because that bloodstock agent isn't put off by any present weakness that he sees in that colt. You get where I'm going here? Because he understands that a bloodline, that in the bloodline, what is being inherited for that little colt? A bloodstock agent, please understand this, will pay $400,000, and he's not purchasing the present achievements of that weak-looking, pitiful colt. He's purchasing the past achievements that are solely valued on his predecessor's victories. The worth of that little colt is exclusively attributed to the bloodline to which he comes from. And that colt may look weak, and he may look defeated, and he may look pitiful, and he may look like he can never be an overcomer, and he can even look like he may never even be in that winner's circle or even certainly have any roses around his neck. And he'll certainly even look like he may not win any Kentucky Derbies or any other Derby because on the outside he doesn't look like a winner. But if he's connected to the right bloodline, the blood will overcome his weaknesses, and the bloodstock agent knows that. Do you understand that that wobbly little colt that was sired by Stormcat, the leading horse in North America that has wobbly legs and cloudy eyes and unsteady stance, that little colt has in him Northern Dancer, South Ocean, Secretariat, Night Dancer, Something Royal, all of those champion racehorses. And they're all in that bloodline, the power of a bloodline. And that's what you receive, all of the achievements who have gone before you. Now, this is what really blew my mind. Before a foal or a colt is even born, a blood agent pours over volumes of statistics, does evaluations and looks at records and pedigrees and genealogies, researching extensively to ensure the probability that this colt that's going to be produced, it may even take months or years for it to happen. And every expense and effort is used to purchase a winner colt. And it's spent. Physical measurements on thousands of horses are made. And then they start to notice that a certain pattern or image begins to be produced in that process that they're going for. Colts are measured at the age of 14 months. A digital screening is done on that colt to analyze the process. See, I just thought they had two horses hook up and they had a little colt and that's all there was. But no, there's a complex process that goes with this when you're a blood agent. Instead, they're given a number. That horse is given a number to see how its parts fit together. And then that information is studied and they do the geometry test on it. They're also given a biochemical analysis to give them a stride and motion test in which their cardiovascular system is studied. There's 58 different things from muscle to bone structure that are used to study and to analyze their efficiency. For example, when they look at these young colts, they see if the back of the horse is too long, that means the energy required to raise the front end of that horse is going to be too great and it'll slow the horse down. Or if the front leg structure is completely perfect, then it causes the horse's trajectory to be off, which makes him climb like an airplane as he's speeding down the track. Or if the horse is too low, then the maximum velocity is lost from the push-off from the gate when the starting whistle or whatever the bell is done, and they shoot out of the gate. So the hind legs have to be in perfect harmony with the front legs. If the front hooves hit the ground too early, this creates a braking effect, causing the horse to shorten its stride. As a matter of fact, there's just a complete breakdown they do of a mare and a stallion that they are thinking about even letting breed. They study their stride, their leg angle, their foot strikes, their accelerations and actions, the size of their heart and lungs and other major organs are all considered and evaluated. And after they evaluate and study thousands of mares to sire Stormcat, their descendants are studied. Their bloodline is looked at. And then after all those bloodlines are broken down into individual components, months and sometimes even years of research on a mare to the stallion, then they are finally selected. And what the colt will be in size and capability and height and strengths and weaknesses, they are calculated on a computer into virtual reality before they're ever even born. Before that colt ever enters this earth, they already know what their weaknesses will be and what their strengths will be, what the size of their nostrils will be, what the size of its heart will be, the size of their lungs, the size of their bodies will look like, what their legs will look like. All of that is already down in virtual reality. And they will not let a mare and a stallion come to breed until they have it completely evaluated and what they'll produce. Every ancestor on both sides of that horse is researched and studied until they know they're getting the right size of everything that they wanted. And after months and months of research, a mare is finally selected and a stallion is selected to produce the kind of colt they desire. Now, here's a big point. The cult doesn't even exist yet. Just in the thoughts of the blood agents and what they want. He's not even been given birth yet. But before he's even born, there's a purpose and a plan. And before he's even born, the bloodstock agent sees him in the winner's circle with roses around his neck. He sees him overcoming the weaknesses that he may have in him. He sees him through the bloodline from which he comes from because he studied that bloodline. More than a winner, he has acquired every victory through another from that horse's background. And that's the power of a bloodline. Now that's the natural way. But let me go to quickly to Psalms 139. And here's why I love this chapter so much. Listen to the wording of David. Listen to these words, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. For you know my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. You are no accident. You may have surprised your parents, but you didn't surprise God. And I want to remind you that you didn't come from your parents, but rather through them. You came from God. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. You and I didn't even exist, but we were on the drawing board in heaven, and our thoughts in the thoughts of our heavenly blood agent and on his mind. God was putting together you and your children and your children's children with a plan, with a purpose, and with a destiny. And then he sums it up in verse 17. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. God thinks about you more than the sands of the seashore. Do you know how long he's been working on you? That's why we can't give up. That's why you can't give up. That's why we can't quit. That's why people, they can't take their life, although they feel so much pressure at times they do. That's why we can't waste a day on something trivial or harmful to our life, or living life with no meaning, no direction, and no purpose, because God does have a purpose and a plan for your life and my life. Because you're better than that. You're not just a piece of flesh to be passed around and used, because God has a plan for your life. And he knew you before you even got here. How precious are your thoughts of me, O God? Me. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing, but he knows my name. I'm a friend of God. You're a friend of God. He holds us, the Bible says, in the palm of his hand. You're not just the product of a moment. You're not just the outcome of a day or the conclusion of a year, or you're certainly not the result of a decade, but rather you're a child of eternity. A child of eternity. And one day, you'll still be alive in eternity. You'll never die. You'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell. But you will be alive somewhere. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 puts it this way. He says, before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. You knew me. He knew us. Do you hear what I said? That's why life is so precious. And why we need to understand that God is the giver of every life. And he said, before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me, and he ordained me, and you and I, and he called us to be what he called us to be. That's in your Bible. That's Jeremiah chapter 1. For you grandmas and grandpas, a little girl was visiting over to grandpa's house, and Adam, you'll experience this as your little Atlas grows up. Little girl is over to grandpa's house, and she crawls up into his lap, and she says, Grandpa, did God make you? And grandpa says, oh, yes, hon, my dear, he created me a long time ago. And then she says to him, she said, well, Grandpa, did God make me too? And grandpa says, oh, yes, honey, he created you just a little while ago. And she sits there and thinks about it for a moment. Then she says, Grandpa, I think God's been doing better work here lately, hasn't he? kids say funny things like that. You know, it's just so cute. Now, that's a girl that appreciates the way God made her. But not everyone feels that way. Sometimes we wish we were made a little better. I've heard little boys say, I wish I was taller because whenever I play basketball, the guys always seem to block my shots. And then when the coach puts me on defense, I'm way too short to block their shots. I know God is great and I know God is good, but I wish he would have made me taller. And I know some guys who say, including myself, I wish I was a little more handy around the house at doing things. I mean, my wife can put together a whole bedroom suit, and I'm lucky just to know how to make the bed without any wrinkles in it. When I see all the things that she can do and all the things I can't do, then a lot of times I feel inadequate. I wish God would have made me a little more handy, would have given me a little more wisdom on what to do. I'm so envious of guys that can just fix anything. I mean, I sit there in amazement. I'm not jealous, but I'm just envious. I wish I had that gift. It's such an amazing gift for guys to be able to do that. And I just wonder at it. But if we're not careful, what can end up happening is that instead of showing appreciation to God for how he created us, we criticize God for how he didn't create us. And instead of praising him that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we blame him for not following our specifications on what we would like to be. So today we just need to be reminded of his love and care that God put into creating you and I. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. God chose you, everyone here. What did he choose you for? To put you in the bloodline of a blood man by the name of Jesus Christ. He knows my name. He knows your name. We are friends of God, and he holds you and I, the Bible says, in the palm of our hand. The Bible said that from Abraham to David, there were 14 generations. And then from David to Babylonian captivity, there were 14 generations. And from Babylonian captivity to Jesus Christ, there were 14 generations. Now remember what I talked to you about the bloodline. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson, Ezekiel, Isaiah, David the worshiper, Gideon, Hosea. The list keeps going on and on. Every conqueror that's in the Bible, they are in that bloodline. Because God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed. I'll bless your seed, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And I'll be your God. And in that blessing, it'll be passed down from generation to generation to generation. But here's the problem. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. We can't get in. We need a blessing. We need God to help us with our family. We need God to heal us for our infirmities. We need God to touch us, and we need God to bless us. But we cannot get in because we're locked out of that bloodline. We're locked out for generation after generation after generation. We're just locked out until the 42nd generation showed up. 42nd generation shows up. His name is Jesus, and he's no longer in heaven. He's down here on earth, because without the shedding of blood, there's no sacrifice for sin. But this blood man named Jesus, he has blood that's flowing through his body. But then he's the seed of Abraham. And here's where Satan messed up. If Satan would have just left Jesus alone, then Jesus would have lived and died as a normal human on this planet. But when Satan took Jesus and nailed him to that cross and began to shed the blood and his blood began to pour out, it was no longer locked within that bloodline. It wasn't locked into just one nationality. It wasn't locked into just one race. But now he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. And suddenly, when you and I, by faith, reached out and said, Lord, I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you shed your blood for me. I confess my sins. I want to be cleansed by your blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And suddenly, when the blood got loose, it now became whosoever will. Now the white man, the black man, the red man, the Asian man, the woman that's messed up, the man that's messed up, whosoever will, if you connect to the blood, his blood will flow. And you may say, well, I've got weaknesses, I've got addictions, I've got problems, I've got stuff in my life. But if you've come from the right bloodline, the blood can make you an overcomer. Because his blood is his blood, Jesus' blood. And it has already overcome death. And it has already won the victory. And it has already overcome sin. And it has already overcome hell. And it's all because that you and I have the blood of Christ within us. Don't you sit there and count me out. You and I may be sitting here trembling in our weakness. You and I may be weak at times. We may even think that we're a nobody. But you don't understand the power of a bloodline. And it's all because of Jesus. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, get this. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. This means now that when you're with Jesus, we get Abraham's faith. We get Samson's strength. We get David's praise. That's why it's in our blood to praise. Don't sit there and tell me to be quiet. Don't sit there and say, put those praise flags down. They're in my way. I can't see the screen. Don't put your arms down saying it's blocking my view to see the worshipers up here on stage. Don't sit there and do that, because it's in our blood to worship. It's in our blood to overcome. It's in our blood to get up out of the tomb, out of our addictions, to say that Jesus is alive. He's alive and well. And I'll love again. I'll dream again. And I'll try again. Don't you let the enemy tell you that your life is over just because you've been through divorce. Or your life's been devastated and shattered. And you may be in a weak moment. But if you're connected to the blood man, Revelations chapter 12, verse 11 says this, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's nothing that you've done. There's nothing that you've got involved in that the blood of Jesus cannot overcome, that the blood of Jesus cannot conquer and can't defeat, that he already has his defeat. Matter of fact, we need to take a moment just to give him the praise. Can everybody just give him a clap praise and say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you've given us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise him for the blood and thank him for the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And here's what's so powerful is that once that blood hit your life, once the blood of Jesus enters your life, it begins to flow. It starts flowing down to our children. It starts flowing down to the children's children. The fingerprint on your hand is the most unique thing because nobody else on this planet, a planet with 6 billion people, has your exact fingerprint. Because our passage today that we read in Psalms 139 assures us that He formed our inward parts. He wove us in our mother's womb. And for this we will give thanks to Him. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made, because wonderful is God's works. And now we can become part of the bloodline because we are chosen. And the secret of it all is this, is that when we begin to feel weak, we can begin to plead the blood of Jesus over our lives, over the sins that we've committed that just don't seem to go away. Satan keeps throwing them in your face. Plead the blood of Jesus over them, because the enemy has no power over the blood. And you can connect to that blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus overcomes every fear. The blood of Jesus overcomes every inferiority. You have all of the bloodline of the past victors in your blood that you have now. The blood of Jesus overcomes depression. The blood of Jesus overcomes any attack and anything to destroy you with. And when you get connected to the blood man and understand how important that bloodline is, you get your sins covered by blood. And the plan that He had before you even got here now becomes activated. For He has a wonderful plan for you and I. And it's all because you are chosen. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You. Thank You, thank You for the power of the bloodline that You have inherited us. Father, we're weak at times. We're shaky. We're cloudy-eyed. We're dizzy. We're confused. We fall over a lot. But yet You know, through the background that You promised Abraham, the lineage that's within us can overcome any difficulties that haunt us from our past family bloodlines. We are strong in You. Help us to understand that. Help us to realize how important we are in Your eyes. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for new life. For new life that You've given us on this planet. New life that gives us hope through the birth of children to carry on. Victories and hopes that You have for them, plans and destinies that You have before them that we cannot see through our finite eyes, but that You have ordained within them. And we celebrate that fact, and we rejoice in that fact. Oh, Jesus, we love You. Thank You for the sacrifice You've made in our lives and for us. From the cross on Calvary that You died for us. Thank You, Father, for loving us and forming us the way that You have us. Thank You, thank You, thank You. We praise Your most holy name. And all the church said, amen. And may that glory that's within you reflect off of you to give light to a dark and confused world, especially at this time. Let His hope be within you. Tell people that how much you love them and appreciate them while they're with you, while they're there in front of you. Our time on this earth is not guaranteed. But when we're fearfully and wonderfully made by the Father, we need to validate that in each other and for those whom we love before it's too late, before we don't have the chance. So spill your light upon those around you and show the world the hope that Christ has. God bless you all and have a wonderful week.